connection and harmony in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our scripture reading for today comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. And it reads, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is John. I am an intern minister here at RCCC in the English congregation. And before I get started, just want to thank you in advance for your grace and your patience. I might need to clear my throat a couple times throughout the sermon because my voice is not doing so great this morning. But I've got my tea, I've got my Bible. Let's do this. All right, so do we have slides? Ah, yes. There is, so one of my all-time favorite Christmas carols is a song by the name of "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." Has anyone ever heard of "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day"? Yeah. It's an old hymn by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. It's not really one of the most familiar carols because it doesn't lend itself very well to congregational singing. Over the course of seven stanzas, it puts forward a display of the conflict between the peace of Christmas and the obvious unpeace of the world. I love it because it expresses and explores something called emotional dissonance. Now, if you're wondering what emotional dissonance is, emotional dissonance, it refers to a psychological state where there's a mismatch between the emotions that someone is actually feeling and the emotions that they are expressing on the outside, or maybe are expected to display. Basically, it's faking or feeling the pressure to have an emotion that doesn't align with how you actually feel. And the story behind the song is one about this dissonance. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was a father of six children. He and his family lived in Cambridge, Massachusetts. In 1861, Henry's wife, Fanny, tragically died after her dress caught on fire. Henry, awakened and startled from a nap, tried to extinguish the flames as best as he could, first with a rug and then with his own body, but she had already suffered severe burns, and she died the next morning. Henry Longfellow's own burns were so severe that he couldn't even go to his own wife's funeral. And a biographer writes that at times he feared he would lose his ability to continue on account of his grief. 2 years later, in March of 1863, his eldest son, Charlie, left to join President Lincoln's Union Army to fight the Confederacy in the American Civil War. Later that year, that same year, Charlie would return home having barely survived a bullet through his chest. That same month, December, on Christmas Day, Longfellow, a 57-year-old widowed father of six children, whose eldest was nearly killed as his country fought a war against itself, wrote a poem seeking to capture the dissonance in his own heart at the world he observed around him that day. That morning, he heard the Christmas bells ringing in Cambridge and the singing of "Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men." But he observed the world of injustice and violence that seemed to mock the truthfulness of this optimistic outlook. And here are three verses from that poem, and I'm going to try to sing them. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The first verse captures the sweetness of the spirit of Christmas. The proclamation of Christmas is peace on earth. Christmas is supposed to be a happy time, a time of love, joy, and warmth, the very best of humanity on display. But then the poem moves into recognizing the felt and quite frank dissonance of the holiday season. Christmas is supposed to be happy. So why is it that right now, more than any other time of the year, I feel absolutely terrible? Christmas proclaims peace, but the world shouts back at it, no. And when it does that, it mocks the song, as the carol says, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the carol ends with this verse, then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. Christmas reminds us that there is a truth that sits underneath all of the unpeace we feel and experience during the season. There's a truth that's more than all I feel or can observe, but all at the same time not discounting or minimizing any of it. So in a sense, this carol puts Christmas to the test. It expresses both our doubt and our hope. Christmas must be more than a superficial showing of hope, peace, joy, and love. So before I get to the passage today, I'd like you to know that if you are like Henry Wadsworth Longfellow this morning, or this week, or this season, and you feel the emotional dissonance of what you feel like Christmas should feel like and what you realize Christmas actually feels like at the moment, bring that dissonance to Jesus. If you have come today and your reaction to today's theme, which is peace, is how could that possibly be? Bring that into the conversation. And if you hear peace but feel in your heart there is no peace, then bring it to Jesus. Those are not unwelcome doubts. Jesus welcomes them. Jesus says, yes, there is dissonance. Let's talk about it. And wherever you're at, Jesus, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, is welcoming you. The title of my sermon today is, and he came and he preached peace. So my question to you is this. How do you need Jesus to preach peace to you this morning? And my prayer is that you would know peace by knowing him. And even if the dissonance isn't resolved by the end of the sermon, in fact, I'm quite certain that it may not, I pray that your understanding of peace would mature. I pray that our understanding of peace, our experience of peace, would take on new depth and complexity, and that would transform into something deeper. So my first point is this. Peace is a person. Peace is a person, and that person is Jesus. Last year, I also preached the peace sermon in the Advent series. And in it, I used the lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing to tell the story of how Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And yes, I did think about just blowing the dust off of that one, changing a couple of things, and bringing that to you here today. But too many of you were here last year, so maybe in 4 years. But here's a quick summary of that sermon. The peace, the first thing is that the peace that was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned was a peace that was lost on every plane of existence. It was a multi-dimensional loss of peace. We lost peace with God, and as a result, we lost peace with everything else in creation. We lost peace between us and one another. Adam, the husband, blamed Eve, his wife, for his decision to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. We lost peace between us and nature, with animals, the weather, our bodies. Sin brought hosts of maladies upon us, sickness, death. We lost peace between us and ourselves. The guilt and shame of our sin drove us into hiding from God and also into hiding from one another. And instead of coming out of hiding, we retreated deep into it. We feared rejection from others. We experienced anxiety and turmoil, regret and despair. But Jesus Christ, the Savior, come to us at Christmas. Come from his throne above. Come because of love, came to get peace back. He came to get us peace with God. And in his death on the cross, he bore the wrath of God, the price of our unpeace that we had sowed by our sin. Isaiah 53:5, and Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. The cross is the crucial, essential, historically culminating, future-telling, love-defining blueprint for peace. The cross is a massive and timeless announcement. There is peace between you and God. It's a message of reconciliation. Colossians 1:20, through him, he, Jesus, reconciled everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. At the end of last year's sermon, I had left off with this idea. Peace is a person, Jesus. And I gave a really cheeky 2013 line, no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. In verse 14 of today's passage, Paul says, for he himself is our peace, who has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So who is our peace? Jesus. And how did he bring peace? By breaking down the dividing wall of hostility. And how did he break down that wall? In his flesh, Christ is our peace. Peace is a person. And Paul expands from that statement that peace is a person to say then that to know peace, the person, is also to know his message. Which brings me to my second point. Peace is his message. Verse 17 of our passage says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and you who were near. So let's break this glorious statement down into pieces. And he came. Not, and he waited. Not, and he sent an invitation on Evite through email. No, he came. Jesus meets us where we are. And what a great comfort that is, that the divine was the one who took the initiative to come to us. There's a song that we often sing called King of Kings, and it goes, "In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light." That's the verse before the Star of Passage. We are without God and without hope. "Till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and the prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt." And they say King of Kings is a Christmas song. It totally is. Here's the core concept. Jesus comes to you. He runs to you. He runs to you with a heart that is filled with love. And what does he do when he comes? And he preached. He preaches to you. He speaks to you. And here we see another example of divine initiative. Jesus has a message and he comes to speak it to us. And what is that message? And he preached peace. Peace is his message. Jesus is a peace preacher, and his sermon is this: peace. His message of peace is one of the end of hostility. It is no small thing that the first sermon out of Jesus' mouth when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection in John chapter 20 was this: peace be with you. The disciples who had betrayed and abandoned and denied him, he said, "Peace be with you. I have ended all hostility." A film called Onoda, 10,000 Nights in the Jungle, tells the strange story of Japan's controversial World War II hero. December of 1944, in the final 2 months of World War II, a Japanese lieutenant named Hiro Onoda was stationed in Lubang, a tiny island in the Philippines. Within weeks of him getting there, a U.S. attack forced Japanese combatants into the jungle. So he and three of his comrades were pushed further and further into the jungle, and eventually, actually, the Allied forces just stopped pursuing them altogether. And when the war ended in 1945, Onoda and his small group of soldiers were still deep in the jungle, cut off from communication. The first attempts to reach them came from leaflets dropped from Allied planes announcing that Japan had surrendered. And Onoda dismissed them as enemy propaganda, thinking that the leaflets were a trap to lure him and his men out of hiding. Over the years, more efforts were made to convince Onoda and his comrades. Newspapers were dropped, photos of loved ones sent, and even loudspeakers used to call out that the war was over. "The war is over, Onoda. You can come out." Yet Onoda refused to believe it. One by one, his comrades either surrendered or were killed in skirmishes with villagers and local officials, until it was just him living in the jungle alone. And it wasn't until 1974, nearly 30 years after the war had ended, that he finally came out of the jungle. And the only reason why he came out was because his commanding officer during the war, now then a retired and old man, went into the jungle and finally convinced him that there was peace and that the war was over. And the great tragedy of Onoda's story is not that he lived in the jungle for 30 years. Actually, for many city dwellers and suburbanites, living in the woods for 30 years might sound like a kind of monastic fantasy. No, the great tragedy is that Hiro Onoda lived for 30 years in a world of hostility where there was none. that the good news of peace was not able to get to him in a way that actually convinced him to come out of hiding, come out of hostility, and be at peace. Jesus' message of peace is one of the end of hostility. Jesus' message of peace is also one of healing and restoration. Paul's use of the phrase in verse 17, to you who were far off and to those who were near, is very intentional. It's an echo of Isaiah 57, where God says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive his spirit and to revive his heart. I have seen his ways. I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. And I will heal her. For Jesus to preach peace is to preach himself. And for him to preach himself is for him to revive you, to restore you, to comfort you, to heal you. Thirdly, Jesus' message of peace is the promise of his presence in the face of tribulation. That when anxiety, fear, and worry, those terrible enemies of peace arise, Jesus says, don't fear. Don't be anxious, because I'm here. And if I'm here, then even in this storm, in the valley of the shadow of death, you have shelter. In Psalm 23, that great psalm that you might be familiar with, David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? Well, it's not because I've got my bear spray with me. It's not because I've got a generous six-month emergency fund. It's not because I have an inn with the best doctors in the world. It's not because I've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in stocks that I can pull out to pad my losses. No, it's that Jesus is with me in the valley of the shadow of death. When the sickness doesn't seem to be going away, when the diagnosis doesn't come back the way I had hoped, when we're faced with the reality of death in the lives of those whom we love, when the financial pressures just keep piling on and on, when the family tension and fights and brokenness don't seem to be getting better. In fact, they seem to be getting worse. When I'm confronted with the reality of sin in my life, and I dread walking toward healing because dealing with my sin will feel like death. Peace is not that we don't walk through those things, through the valley of the shadow of death. Peace is that in the midst of the valley, we have somewhere to go. We have someone to go to. And I want to stay there for a second. Knowing that we have peace with God is the only foundation that allows us to have peace in other areas. In facing sin, of course, only if we know that we have peace with God can we actually have the courage and strength to look at our sin. Only if Jesus' blood has removed the fear of the wrath of God towards it that we can actually look at it. Why? Because we know that facing it isn't going to kill us. It's going to heal us. Then we can have peace when we receive rebuke or criticism, because we know that our worth is not in our performance. Then we can have peace when we look at not just the sin in our own lives, but the sin done to us. It gives us the capacity to forgive and to ask for forgiveness, knowing that we are forgiven by God. It gives us the courage to open up our pain to God and to our communities in order to experience healing. The end of hostility, the healing and restoration of Christ, the promise of his presence in the midst of your circumstance. If you find it hard to believe these things this morning, we may need Jesus to preach peace to us. Which brings me to my third point, which is when we allow Jesus to preach peace to us, when we press into understanding what his peace is, and not as the world gives, but as only he can give, it does not mean that suddenly your life will be free of problems and conflicts. Yes, you will find, as Jesus promises, quietness and rest, but you will also find power. We tend to think of peace as the lack of disturbances. Peace is quiet. Peace is being free of pain and suffering. No trials, no tribulations, no strife, no tension between us and others. But that's just too simple of an understanding of peace, because it doesn't resolve the emotional dissonance that we experience, not just at Christmas, but in life in general. We generally think of peace as a lack of disturbances, but the fruit of peace is actually power. What do I mean by that? If the opposite of peace is disturbance, then my understanding of the peace of God would be that my life should be free of it, right? Completely free of trials. Perpetual winter break without the homework. But if that's my view, then I would logically conclude that God has resolved never to give me peace, because in this world I will and I have trouble. Jesus literally says this to his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. No, the fruit of peace is power. Because we have peace, we have the capacity to react with love and grace in the face of disturbances rather than with fear, anger, and despair. Going back to John 16, 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, that in me you may have peace. And it's in this knowing that we walk in him and with him through storms that we discover what having the Prince of Peace, Jesus, as Savior, Lord, and cherished friend looks like. Then our sense of peace takes on new depth and complexity. It matures, it transforms, evolves into something that's more true and more powerful. Lord, I don't need this to go the way I really want it to go, not because I have seen what you're going to do and I'm like, that's good, I approve of that, I'll take that. No, it's because I trust you. Lord, I am able to walk in peace toward this person because you gave your very body to kill the hostility between all of us. I have a greater capacity for the practice of peace because Jesus is with me. And if fruit of peace is power, then it becomes something that actually can settle the emotional dissonance that we experience throughout our lives, especially at Christmas. Many of us, maybe all of us, need Christ to preach peace to us this morning. You may find yourself, as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow did, hearing the bells of Christmas peace, and at the same time, feeling like peace is just so impossible, so distant from the state of your heart and mind. Like Longfellow, some of us find ourselves in the middle of a chaotic political landscape, who, like him, fear for the future of our country, our family, our world, who hear the bells and are attempting to reconcile the dissonance between Christmas peace and political strife. Some of us may be dreading the rest of this week, which is filled with essays to write, projects to finish, exams to be taken. Like Longfellow, we may be mourning the loss of someone who was deeply precious to us. Indeed, someone who we may have regarded as the most precious thing to us in this life. Some of us are processing the diagnosis of or the difficulty of the ongoing treatment of a frightful illness, facing down the fear of a poor prognosis or a long, arduous path of treatment, one that might be filled with sleepless nights and uncertainty. Jesus yearns to come to you and tenderly preach peace to you. Maybe it isn't something as dramatic or fearful. Maybe it is an upcoming change in life, professional, academic, geographic, you're moving or have moved to a new place. Or maybe it's an upcoming change in family, a new family member. Or maybe you're on the opposite end of that, another month gone by without maybe what you had been hoping and praying for. Jesus comes to preach the peace of his presence, to be with you no matter what you face, to be with you no matter what your circumstance is, especially when your circumstance feels particularly bleak or daunting. Let Jesus preach peace to you. But perhaps, you know, you find yourself in a season of quiet and you're really grateful. Maybe these situations don't apply to you. Praise God, you do feel at peace this season. Well, first of all, praise God. Right? That's seriously awesome. So then, is there a way that Jesus Christ can preach peace to those around you, through you? Be then a vessel for the peace of Christ to a hurting and unpeaced world this season. Let Christ preach his message of peace through you to those around you. Christ preaches peace through us to those around us in several ways, in our vulnerability and witness to the transformative power of the gospel of peace in our lives. He preaches peace to those around us in our demonstrating Christ's peaceful presence to those who need it. He preaches peace to those around us when we hold space, not to fix or resolve or put pressure on someone to heal faster, but simply to care, to sit and slow down, be a physical symbol of the reality that Jesus, the person of peace, is with them. So two questions for us as we go from here that can go to all of us. The first is, how might you need Jesus to preach peace to you? And then, how might Jesus preach peace through you to another? Christmas is the declaration of the arrival of peace in Jesus Christ. Peace is who he is, and peace is what he proclaims. And by faith, he gives you himself, peace. And by listening, he speaks it, and in our listening, he speaks it, peace, into our very hearts. So let's lean in and listen for him this season. For he came and he preached peace. Let's pray together. Oh Jesus, we bring to you all the areas in our life that we need you to preach peace into. Big and small, Lord, we know that you are tender, gentle, and lowly. You are here for us. You long to speak peace into the turmoil of our lives. And so we open it up to you. Jesus, would you give us yourself? And as we open up our pain and sorrow or anxiety or confusion or frustration to you this moment or this day or this week or this month or this season or this year, would you please speak the message of peace that you love to speak to your people? And as we walk in your peace, toward a hurting world around us? Would you care for and love and heal our families, our communities, the areas of unpeace that we walk through each day? Would you heal those things through us? So Lord of peace, we worship you by listening and seeking you this season. In your name we pray, amen.
Church, would you rise with me as we sing the song of response?